This morning in your Bibles, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll find our text in verses 22 through 32. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May God have mercy on our soul. May he bless his reading this morning. Let's pray. Father, we know what's going on outside of these walls. We know the atmosphere of the world, the hatred they have for you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, how that, Lord, so many other false religions are being exalted and being accepted and embraced by the world, but yet the true gospel is being rejected, and you tell us it's going to happen. You've told us that. Romans 1 literally could be the front page of every newspaper in the world today. What's going on? Just defining it. The atrocities. Man against man. The cruelty, the hatefulness, the wickedness. And Lord, this is not our made-up standard. This is your standard. It's how the world was created. And man has rebelled from the garden on. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would have mercy upon our world. I pray that we would be the people of God who would share that mercy and show that grace to a lost and dying world. Lord, it's easy for us to get on our holy high horses and put people down and make fun of them and Lord, be the one who's going to condemn them to a terrible place called hell, but that's not our place. You have left us here to be witnesses. You have told us to go forth in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, the world now, yes, the world needs revival. The church needs revival. The world doesn't need revival because you can't revive a dead corpse. They need life. So God, that's our responsibility. We are to bring life to them. We are to show them what life looks like. Then as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and moves on their dead corpse, Lord, that's what they are, then you can revive them and you can give them life and you can save them. We know that because we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. The only hope for the world is Jesus. It's not a military, it's not a bomb, it's not a political party, it's Jesus Christ. And God, may we brag on Jesus because as they just sung a few moments ago, Jesus saves. And that is our hope. In your name we pray. Amen. Mankind at large has rejected the clear revelation of God himself. That's what Romans chapter 1 is telling us, and this is all the way back in the first century. But unless you live in a cave somewhere, just listening to what's going on about us and listening to the horrific crimes that are going on, like in Chicago, they've already had over 400 murders in Chicago to date. And that's not even counting what happened over the weekend. That's just one city. Jacksonville, I hear every night I turn on the news before I go to bed. I just want to hear the weather, but I hear about this person shot, drive by here, and a little baby was shot, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Robbery, people going into places and just tearing them up because they can. It's just incredible. It's like the world has just gone insane. And then we come back to what the Word of God says. And we can't blame it on the schools. We can't blame it on their upbringing. Well, maybe they needed this, they needed that. No, no, no. It all comes down to one issue, the fact that they're sinners. Sinners sin because they're lost. Men fail to honor and glorify God. They fail to give Him thanks. We studied this last week. Man has become futile in his philosophical speculations, and because of that, the downward spiral is he's become foolish and darkened in their hearts. Verse 21 says, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Centuries ago, King David came along, and in Psalm 14, as he was given these words by the Spirit of God, he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Natural man cannot think perfectly about anything. Now listen to me. I'm talking about some of the most brilliant people on the face of the earth. They cannot think perfectly about anything. Why? Because his thinking is perverted most severely in the spiritual realm, because that is where sinful rebellion begins. A man can be brilliant, he can have all the answers to a lot of things, but if he gets it wrong on his belief in God, then there's going to be some taintedness that comes through his philosophies, through his discoveries. It's going to be man-centered. It's going to be what we call, you know, reasoning, all of these things. And the Bible says very plainly and clearly, and this is what this makes me almost scream, is that the Word of God says, for there's a way which man thinks is right, but the end thereof always leads to destruction. In other words, we can't fix anything. We're going to break everything we get our hands on. And society is broken. The world is broken. The environment, everything's broken. And yet man says, well, you know, take God out of the equations. You better put God back in the equations, because he's the only one that can't. He said, well, how's he going to fix the environment? Well, if you read 2 Peter lately, he's going to burn it off. We're going to start over again. What? Yeah. And God's going to judge man because man has crossed the line. Genesis 6:3 says, and God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And then he pronounced that, he says, in days of Noah, I will give him 120 years. But my spirit will not always strive with man. What that means, and it's a word picture, the Hebrew language. He says, I will not always tolerate man. I will be gracious and I will be kind. He says, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to draw the line. And when man crosses that line, now we're in Romans chapter 1, and he says, and God says, you give up on me, I will give up on you. And that's what it means three times, by the way. Verses 24, 26, and 28, when it says, and God turned them over, God let them go. Mankind has given up on God, and God says, okay, I'm a gentleman, I will let you have your way and your will. And so then man's released. Imagine walking away from the grace of God and the mercy of God and the favor of God and the goodness of God, and then you're on your own, and man on his own, you're not going anywhere. You don't have the answers to life. You don't even have the answers to death. The mind devoid of God's truth has no way to discriminate between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, between the significant and the trivial, between the truly beautiful and the monstrous, or between the ephemeral and the eternal. Man can't handle what's going on right now in the ephemeral. Right now, he can't handle it. Man doesn't have an answer. Why? Because he doesn't know. The best that man can do is what he has experienced. Because he doesn't know what's going to happen the next 5 minutes, the next 10 minutes. One result of a willful rejection of God's revelation is atheism. And atheism leads to the glorification of the human intellect, and that leads to false religion. When men enthrone human reasoning and dethrone divine revelation, the result is the worship by man of his own ideas and of his own false gods. Very quickly, last week, verse 21, it says, and they knew God, and they glorified him not as God. They had the knowledge of God within them, and they rejected that. And their rejection of this knowledge was in favor of idolatry. Listen, it says they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. There was no worship, no acknowledging of God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator more than the Creator. That's in verse 25. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, verse 28, so they replaced it with what they thought. And what was the reaction of all of this? Man saying, no, I don't want God, I don't need God. You need God. The very breath you breathe is His. The air you breathe is His. They've wandered away. The human race put God on trial and rejected Him. What was the result? Listen, man puts God on trial. Listen to what God did. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God has given man a trialless mind, one incapable of discharging the functions of the mind and respect of the things of salvation. These are called reprobates, one who is free from any moral restraint. So man thinking that he's put God on trial, they just put themselves on trial. Man now is without divine knowledge. He's been spiritually decoded of God's image. MacArthur said that. God has spiritually decoded them. They've been left to themselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a picture of man left to himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, because man has turned his back on God, let me go back to verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's some people who take that verse and say, see, God's being a meanie. God's being tough. Look at God being so hard. No, you need to go back and read the first 9 verses of chapter 2. Of 2 Thessalonians. God has given man ample time. That's what his amazing grace is about. And like in Genesis 6:3, when God says, all right, I will not always strive with you. You cross the line. And then you come over to Romans chapter 1, and God says, okay, you give up on me. God says, I have nothing left to do but give up on you. And so I'll remove myself out of your mind, out of your life, physically, mentally. I will be completely out of your way. Intellectually, I will be out of your way, and you can have it for yourself. And man cannot handle it. And you see where it's going. Righteous retribution on God's part simply allows man to pursue the path that they have chosen. They have chosen. I heard one man say this years ago. He says, for a person to choose to walk away from the grace of God and to say no to the gospel and resist the Holy Spirit, he says, they literally, on their way to a terrible place called hell, he says, they have to run through the very heart of Almighty God. Because it's not God's will that any person die and go there. You have to run through the love and the heart and the grace of Almighty God. Physically, sin has affected us. Intellectually, mentally. Look at verse 29. These are incredible here. Paul describes in verses 29 through 31. He puts in these verses, he piles word upon word. And by the way, there's 21 words, 21 sins that he piles on top here. And he just sort of lines them up. And what I want you to understand is that each one of these, when he says in verse 29, being filled, that's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means that it began here, but it will not be completed and not be fulfilled in the future. In other words, it's unending. Let me give you an example of that, the perfect tense. Jesus died on the cross. The cross happened. That was an event. But the effects of what took place at the cross, you and I are beneficiaries of it. Because man has turned his back on God, they will continue to be filled with. And when a person makes that decision, no, I don't want God. I've rejected everything that God has for me. They cross that spiritual line. What happened from that point on, they will continue to be filled with the consequences of their decision. And here's 21 different sins that are going to be in their lives. I put them into five different groups. A debased human character, unrighteousness, wickedness, more than an attitude, it's a way of life. Covetousness, which is selfishness. Maliciousness means ill will. Full of envy, jealousy, discontent, deceitful, full of malignity, desiring to inflict pain and distress. God-haters, despiteful, that means nasty, hateful, and vicious. Proud, without natural affection, cold-hearted. Implacable means stubborn, unchangeable. Unmerciful means they're hard-hearted. And folks, that's just 13 of the 21. Next it goes to a debased human conduct. Debased character leads to this debased human conduct. This is how it's expressed. They'll be guilty of fornication, murder, defying parental authority, treat contractual obligations with contempt. That leads in the downward spiral, debased human conversation. They'll be quarrelsome, whisperers, backbiters, two-faced, boasters, and braggarts. That leads to a debased human concepts, inventors of evil things like pornography and drugs. God says that they are without understanding. Debased human relationships. For that, you go back to verse 20. He says, God says man was without excuse. And here's the tragedy of it all. Here's it all. Those who choose to leave God out of their thinking, you will not miss out on the judgment of God. I don't believe this book, so I'm okay. I'm exempt. No. We're all going to stand before Almighty God one day. Those of us saved will be at the Bema seat. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus and give an accounting of our faithfulness. What did we do? Were we faithful to Him? But then there's the great white throne where the unbeliever will stand. By themselves, not in a group, not in a gang, not with a company, not with an army. By themselves. Jesus said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you have not believed in Christ, you have condemnation hanging over you. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You know, in our day of easy believism, in our day of, you know, let's not be negative, in our day let's get along, come along, in our day of you know, let's just make everybody feel good about themselves. Everything that I've just read to you, right out of God's Word, is negative and it's depressing and it's discouraging, but it's the truth. We need to hear the truth, folks. Why? Eternity is a long time. And eternity is not the fact that you're going to have to go live in a bad motel somewhere. No. Eternity is out of the very presence of Almighty God for all eternity. Eternity without the grace of God. Eternity without the love of God. You've just thrown it all away. And you know what's going to be so terrible about eternity without God is you put yourself there. You put yourself there. They tell us the first way to begin to get well about anything is you have to admit that you got a problem, that this is yours. You got to own it. In salvation, "I'm the sinner," Paul said. "I'm the chiefest of sinners." He wasn't bragging. He wasn't trying to say, "Well, I did more bad things than you did." No. But Paul admitted that it was he's got a problem. And the only one who could fix it was not Paul, and Paul was a smart guy, was Jesus Christ. Until you admit you're a sinner, you have no need for a Savior. Until you admit that you're a sinner, it's not going to be philosophy. It's not going to be, well, I believe this and I think that. You've got to put all that away because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, I'm going to read this tonight in our message in Titus. There is a pastor in Nashville. He's a Presbyterian, and he came out and he says, you know, folks, we need to stop beating people over the head with John 14:6, where Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He said, that is such a narrow view of, you know, you've got to line up and you got to do, and he's got all this, and he puts all the, and I can almost hear his congregation chuckling over this. And hopefully there were a few that bowed their heads and wept. It's not a narrow view. Well, think about this. Isn't God so kind to us that he says, there's only one way, you can't miss it. I like that because I'm not real good on choices. I was in a restaurant yesterday, and I opened that thing up, and they must have had 40 different things I could order. And I'm looking at all this, and half of them I couldn't even pronounce. I'm thinking, that's food, and I'm looking at all this stuff, and you can have this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And the lady says, what do you want? I said, I just want a Cuban sandwich. I don't know what's, is it in here? I just want food. I'm looking at all this, and I'm watching all this stuff go by me, and people got salads, and they got guacamole this, and they got this on it, and they got salmon this and that. I'm like, what in the world? Just bring me a sandwich. Food. Same thing with the gospel. David, you're a sinner. I got that. Yes, I am. It's not anybody's fault. It's not my mama. It's not my first grade teacher. It's not that bus driver who used to smoke and blow it in my face and grab me by the cheek and say, you're such a cutie little boy, you're a cutie little boy. It's not her fault. It's my fault. I own my sin. I did that. It's mine. Yes, I did. And the Lord says, good. Here's the Savior, Jesus. He will pay all of your sin debt in full. Oh, what a Savior. Why is that so hard? Because some won't confess all their sins. I'm not as bad as that, and I'm okay, and I got this figured out, and I don't think I need that, and I'll be... Well, if you don't think you need that, then you don't get that. And that's why you're absolutely miserable and fearful facing eternity. Sin affects us physically, it affects us intellectually, and it affects us mentally. All areas, it gets us. And then lastly and sadly, it affects us spiritually. Look in verse 32. Who knowing, listen, all of this, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing, they acknowledge God, and they know that God is going to judge them. Why? Because they're wrong, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They got that. Not only do they do the same, but watch this, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, we'll just get our own crowd and I'll get my posse together and we'll go to hell together. And we're going to have a great time. Knowing this, sin has so warped us physically, nothing's natural anymore. Intellectually, we think we're the smartest things on the face of the earth, and we can't even cure the common cold. And listen, and mentally, I mean, it's almost like we can't figure stuff out. We can't figure it out. Why? Because when you pull back from God, God pulls back from you. Some of the greatest scientists on the face of the earth are followers of Christ. Why? God has shown them things. It's just amazing. But not only do they know the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in them that do the things that they're doing. They rejoice in wickedness. Every Friday night, Saturday night, I guarantee you, Satan just has a fit watching the world and all of its wickedness and just go on and on and on. It's party time. And God Almighty stands with a tear in his eye saying, I've got to get my son to him. So he looks to the church and he says, church, honor me with your lives. Let your light shine that they can see that the gospel works. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't give up. You and I are God's lifelines on the face of the earth. He has chosen that way to do this. He could have sent angels, but he didn't. He reserved that for us. What a pleasure it is to represent the King. What a pleasure. Let's honor him this week with our lives. And Paul said, by the way, it's a fight. He said, we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to stay on course. It's not easy. And lastly, we've got to keep the faith intact as once presented. That's our task. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us communion like we're having this morning. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, so we have camaraderie. And folks, we can do this. We can win St. Augustine to Christ. We can win our neighborhoods for Christ. We can do that. And get over the fact that they think we're weird. That's a given. You are weird. Why are you standing here on Sunday morning, standing up, listening to seven people singing their lungs out about some guy that got killed 2,000 years ago, and he can save from what? I mean, you're weird, and you're excited about it. You're really weird. Some said you're a nut. I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt, and the bolt's Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, God, we're not giving up. We're not giving in. We've made mistakes, and there's times we've not been real faithful, and there's times where we've just dropped the ball. But that's when the world gets to see what forgiveness and grace looks like. Because you stand us up again, you brush us off, and we go again. We may not have the words that tickle people's ears, but we have the truth. Well, I remember the first time I heard truth out of your word. It annoyed me. It irritated me. But it was true. And I needed to hear it. I didn't like it, but I needed to hear it. I didn't appreciate it, but I needed to hear it. I'm grateful to God that, Lord, those had the courage and the guts to tell me the truth about myself. They told me about Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd raise up in this fellowship those with hearts that are just overflooding with joy and peace that we can share the good news. Jesus saves. Lord, today, there are people in this room who've never been saved, and they know who they are. The Spirit of God's already touched their hearts. My prayer for them, Lord, is as we begin this invitation, we are inviting them to come to Christ. We'll take the scriptures and we'll share with them what Jesus said a person does when they become a follower of his. It's more than a prayer. It's more than joining the church. It's giving their life to Christ because he gave his life for them. Spirit of God, speak now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.